Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The title of my address is What We Will Face in 2024. What we will face in 2024. Before I get into the message itself, let me just say in an introductory form, 2024 is already shaping up to possibly be a year of war unlike America has seen since the world wars that we have fought. Nobody knows for sure, and I'm certainly not pretending to be a prophet that can tell you exactly what's going to happen this year. I'm just telling you that the signs are ubiquitous that this could be a year of war unlike we have known before. America has been insulated from war since the War of 1812. We have not experienced the wars that our men have fought because our fighting men fought those wars on other shores in other lands. God has protected us from seeing that kind of ferocity and violence on our own land. Amen. I'm not sure that will continue to be the case for much longer. When presidents face the kind of unpopularity that Joe Biden is now facing, which there's no other president that has faced the kind of unpopularity that Joe Biden faces. But when they face unpopularity, here is typically what happens the year before their reelection. Number one, they resign. Number two, they take the nation into war. Because nothing distracts the attention of a people, and nothing rallies support of a people like a president at war. So those are typically what presidents will do when they face the kind of unpopularity that Mr. Biden is facing. Mr. Biden is the most unpopular president to ever be president of the United States. And his vice president has even lower popularity numbers than he does. It looks at this point that he will not resign. There's been a lot of speculation that he would. But at this point, it looks like he won't. Of course, we don't really know yet. We'll see. If he doesn't, then we're looking at a year of an unpopular president willing to do anything. We already know that this man is an international criminal. We already know that he has absolutely no ethics, no scruples, no integrity whatsoever. We already know that, like many politicians, he's nothing but a lying fraud and will do and say anything that he thinks will help himself. He doesn't care anything about the people of the United States. And so a person of that caliber is capable of doing anything he thought would help him to try and pull out a miracle win next November. He has already proven that he cares nothing about human life by the way that he has not just supported verbally, but has given the military hardware, the bombs, the munitions, etc., to Benjamin Netanyahu to carry out his genocidal war against the Palestinian people. Make no mistake about it, this is not just Bibi's war, this is Biden's war as well. I believe that history will refer to Joe Biden as the butcher of Gaza. I think that's the way he will be known in the history books that will be written years from now. Such a man as this is capable of anything. We already know about the war in Europe. The war in the Middle East faces possible escalation beyond anything that's being discussed except in the military intelligence circles of our country. Men in those positions know the volatility of the Middle East. They know the anger that all of the Arab states, not just one or two, all of the Arab states are enraged at Israel, and they're enraged at the United States for enabling Israel's genocidal war. Nobody knows exactly what is going to happen. How long will the Arab states sit back and not take an active role? The Houthis have already started helping the Palestinians, and they have already done serious injury to the naval traffic, the sea traffic in that region of the world. There are some major companies that are now refusing to put their ships in the Mediterranean or any of the seas thereby. There are many of them that are going long routes to avoid that, which is slowing up supply lanes globally. Much of the supply shortage is now being aggravated by the slowness in which some of these shipping industries are able to ship their products around the world, including the United States. And the Houthis are just a small element of the overall Arab world. Yemen, maybe the smallest of all the Arab nations. And yet, look at the damage they're doing already. The United States is attacking with major power from jets and bombers trying to thwart what Yemen is doing, and unsuccessfully, I might add. Israel is has opened a front in Lebanon. So now Israel's fighting on two fronts. Israel's fighting in Gaza, Israel's fighting in the West Bank, and now Israel is fighting in Lebanon. If Hezbollah decides to declare all-out open war on Israel, a lot of military experts doubt that Israel could beat Hezbollah. And that's just one military force in the Middle East, if that were to take place, an all-out, full-out engagement. Bring in Turkey, bring in Pakistan, bring in Iran, bring in Saudi Arabia is questionable, bring in some of the others, Iraq, Syria, the expansion of war in that part of the world could be swift and savage. And there wouldn't be a thing the United States could do to stop it. Nothing. And for us, really the bigger question going into 2024 is, how many terrorists has Joe Biden brought into the United States? Conservatively speaking, Biden has brought in over 4 million illegal aliens since he was elected president 4 years ago. 4 million. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of these are single military age males. They despise us because of what we are doing in Palestine. What will they do internally, inside our country, is yet to be seen. But the potentiality of dramatic death and destruction inside America is possible. And I just want to say this here, we're at the very beginning of 2024. We got the whole year to live through and see what happens. But I want you to hear it at this point. If there's any major acts of terrorism, I mean major acts of terrorism in this country, there is only one person to blame. And it's not the gun owners of America, and it's not the constitutionalists of America, and it's not the God-fearing people of this country who believe in the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. There's only one person to blame, and that's the guy at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue named Joseph Biden. He will be directly responsible for any act of terrorism in this country should it happen, thanks to the way he has invited terrorists into our country unabated, unhindered, unencumbered. We have no idea who they are, where they are, how many they are, and even what they are and what they are able to do. We have no idea. So I'm saying all that as a backdrop of practical considerations of things that we need to be considering during the course of 2024. In fact, if there was ever a year going into a new year that the American people did not need to arm themselves and be prepared to defend themselves, their families, their neighborhoods, their communities, their towns, if there was ever a year that the American people needed to do all of the above, it is 2024. Because we have no idea the enemies that we may possibly face from within our own country because of all the above that I've just described. But from a biblical, spiritual view, let me tell you what we're going to face in 2024. Number one, we will face a ferocious enemy. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We know that this is a spiritual battle, in which the demons of hell are fighting against Christ and Christian people in this country. No country has ever been born upon the foundations of faith and freedom as has the United States of America. Satan has hated this country from the day it was born, and God has protected us from his vices. But this is a ferocious enemy that emanates from the netherworld, the dark side of the spiritual world of the universe. It's described here as principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And let's not forget that the only way that the spiritual demonic forces of hell are able to attack us is through the human beings that they manipulate and control. The battle is waged from a spiritual vantage point. It originates from a spiritual domain, but it's carried out in the human realm using these forces of evil that are controlled by the spiritual demonic forces that are attacking us. And so while we look past the human beings that are responsible for all of this evil, and we see the spiritual forces that are behind it, let's not forget that these human beings are their toadies. They are the ones that are carrying the water, so to speak, for these hellish forces that are being unleashed against us. So we're talking about powerful forces, the word power being used. We're talking about rulers of darkness. We're talking about spiritual wickedness in high places. So we will face a ferocious enemy in 2024. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You and I are going to face that walking lion in 2024. We faced him last year. Not only did we face him, but with God's power and in God's will, we defeated him in 2023. And we will defeat him again in 2024 with the help of our Savior. But make no mistake about it, facing him is never fun. It is never easy. Never take him for granted. Never underestimate him. Never underestimate his genius, his diabolical, evil genius. He's smarter than we are. By far. He has more intelligence than all of the intelligent people of the world put together. He is more cunning. He is more strategic. He is more evil. than anything or anyone you have ever known. And he hates you. And he will do everything he can to destroy you. He will use your best friend. He will use a family member. He will use anyone he can to defeat you. He will use any circumstance. He'll use health issues. He'll use monetary issues. He'll use your pride against yourself. He will use your jealousy and your envy of others. He will use your lust for success against yourself. He will use anything in his power, which is vast, but thank God not limitless, because our Heavenly Father is the ultimate power of the universe, to which even Satan himself can go no further than what God allows him to go. We'll face principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places in 2024. We'll face the devil as a roaring lion in 2024. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It is Satan who is here identified as the God of this world, who blinds the hearts and the minds of people to truth. He doesn't care what men believe. You can believe anything. It doesn't matter to him what you believe, as long as you do not believe the truth. As long as you do not believe the gospel. As long as you do not believe the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can believe anything you want. He doesn't care how smart you think you are. He doesn't matter to him what falsehood you're wrapped up in. There's 1,000 different falsehood belief systems that you could get involved in. The devil doesn't mind which one. Take your pick. As long as you don't believe the truth. He's the God of this world, which means that most of the forces of this world are opposed to us. By that I mean they're opposed to Jesus. They're opposed to the new covenant church and the new covenant kingdom of Christ. They're opposed to the truth of this word. The God of this world has manipulated and blinded and deceived the people of this world. Remember, Jesus said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in there that. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. So the vast majority of the world is an enemy against the truth of Christ. Don't expect that you're going to be the most popular fella or girl in the worldly environments in which we must often go. Sometimes Christians think that because they got saved and now they know the Lord and they have the joy of the Lord in their heart and they have the love of God in their heart, they think that everybody is going to be thrilled to know that they got saved and now that they became a Christian. No. Everyone is not going to be thrilled that you became a Christian. People will try to discourage you from following through with your faith. They'll try to put impediments in front of you to keep you from doing what you know God would want you to do. They'll lose mockery. They'll use skepticism. They'll use anything they can. The God of this world we will face in 2024. Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Here he is called the prince of the power of the air. And there's no question that since Satan is the prince and power of the air, that Satan controls most of the airwaves in our country today. Most of the things that you hear over the air, the media of the airwaves, radio, television, internet, all these things that are disseminating information over the airwaves, as we call it, is controlled by the prince and power of the air, which is Satan. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't even believe everything you see. The devil is a master at deception. He wants you to see what he wants you to see. He doesn't want you to see what he doesn't want you to see. Now that may sound simple, but think about it. We see things all the time, and we hear things all the time, and we form opinions based upon what we see and what we hear. And most of what we are seeing and most of what we are hearing is what the devil wants us to see and wants us to hear, because he is the God, he is the prince of the power of the air. Be very careful about forming fast opinions based upon what the newsmakers tell you is so. They lied to you about what happened on 9/11. They lied to you about what happened in Dallas, Texas in 1963 when our president was assassinated. And they lied to you about what happened on October 7 in the Hamas attack against the Israeli military. You have not been told the truth about much of anything from the airwaves. You're going to face the prince and power of the air. You have to be discerning. You have to be able to have spiritual senses awakened so that you're able to discern the true from the false, and the Holy Spirit in you, to which you have already told him you want his truth to be known unto you. You have already told him, Holy Spirit of God, please prevent me from believing anything that isn't true. Please help me to know the truth when I see it and when I hear it. So you then must trust the Holy Spirit to reveal to you that which is true and that which is false. But if you are relying on your own logic and your own reasoning, you're going to fall for a lot of falsehood. Rely on the Holy Spirit of God to reveal truth to your heart and to your mind. Because we are inundated by the prince of the power of the air. Now in John 12:31, Jesus said this, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." If you watched my prophecy message number 12, the persecuted woman and the beast that hated her. If you remember that message, it's now in prophecy package number 3. This is our latest prophecy package. And this message I'm talking about from Revelation chapter 12, the persecuted woman, I explained that verse, John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. I explained it in that prophecy message, and it's not number 12. It's chapter 12. It's number 18 in the prophecy series. 17. It's prophecy message number 17. But Revelation chapter 12 was the text. So if you're not aware of this verse, go back and watch that message again, and I explain it. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. It's talking about the casting out of Satan from heaven. And I explained how that occurred, and I explained when that occurred in that message. And again, that's in prophecy package number 3. John chapter 14 and verse 30. Jesus again, hereafter I will not talk much with you. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, disciples. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. This is shortly before the Garden of Gethsemane, his arrest, his phony illegal trial, his beating, his torture, and then eventually his crucifixion. Jesus is talking about all of that. And he's saying to his disciples, I won't be able to talk to you much longer. The prince of this world is coming. Now, who came? The soldiers of Herod came. But Jesus said, the devil is coming. The prince of this world is coming. And he used Herod and Herod's soldiers to fulfill his will. So Jesus didn't say, the soldiers of Herod are coming. He said, the prince of this world is coming, who are under the control, who had the control over these men. Now that phrase, allow me just a minute, hath nothing in me, that's a strange phrase in the English interpretation, the English language. So I think I need to let Albert Barnes help us understand what that means. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. What does that mean? Albert Barnes, there is in me, Christ, no principle or feeling that accords with his, and nothing by which he can prevail. Temptation, this is really, really good and very helpful if you can digest this. Temptation has only power because there are some principles in us which accord, old English language, of course, 19th century, that accord with the designs of the tempter and which may be excited by presenting corresponding objects until our virtue is overcome. In other words, because we are sinful flesh, there are things within us that the devil can use against us because they're already sinful in nature. We were born sinful creatures. And after you became a Christian, your sin nature did not go away. That doesn't shock anybody, does it? Some of you are looking. When you got saved, your sin nature didn't go anywhere. It's still in you. And it will be in you until we are made in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. Until then, the devil knows that he can use our various sinful propensities against us. So he uses temptation according to that which we already have a propensity for. He doesn't use temptation about something that we have no propensity for at all. It wouldn't be temptation. But there are things in each of us different than the person sitting next to you that you have a propensity for in your sinful nature. So the devil will use that sinful nature as a tool to tempt you to bring out the sinful nature in you so that you might fall into the temptation that he has brought before you. Am I trying to explain that? It may be totally different than the person sitting next to you. But every one of us have sinful propensities that the devil can use against us. Jesus said, nothing in me, back to bars, where there is no such propensity, where there is no such propensity, temptation has no power. The only reason the temptation can be powerful in our lives is because we have a propensity through our sinful nature. Jesus did not have a sinful nature. He was the perfect God-man. Without a sinful nature, temptation to Christ had no power. As the principles of Jesus were wholly on the side of virtue, the meaning here is though he had the natural appetites of man, hunger, thirst, weariness, his virtue was so supreme, a sinless nature, that Satan had nothing in him which could constitute any danger that he would be led into sin, and that there was no fear of the result of the conflict before him. Jesus was saying, I won't be able to talk to you much longer. The prince of this world is coming. Yes, nothing in me. There's nothing in me that he can touch. There is nothing in me that he can use against me. Therefore, Jesus was able to face the ferocity of Satan himself with absolutely no fear and total confidence that he would be victorious over Satan, because there was nothing in him in which Satan could use against him. That's what that phrase means. And then, of course, John 16:11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Number two, we will face a fatiguing engagement. A ferocious enemy, a fatiguing engagement. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that would be those who have gone on before us, testifying of the faith that we should seek to emulate, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. A fatiguing engagement. I played up just about all sports. I didn't play tennis, I didn't play golf. Because as I was growing up, my generation, only sissies played tennis and golf. Real men played baseball or football or basketball or boxing. Yeah, we had boxing in high school and wrestling. So I played all those. And track. I ran track. I couldn't prove it now. And you could look at me now and know that this is way yonder in the past. But I one time ran a 10-flat 100-yard dash. And some people go, what's that? Nothing, never mind. My favorite sport was wrestling. I played football. And I ran track. I ran the 50-yard dash, which they don't have that anymore. The 100-yard dash, which now it's the 100-meter dash. And the 220. Those were the three that I did. The best race was the 50 for me. The best, I did, nobody could beat me in the 50-yard dash. Nobody. I never had a person beat me in the 50-yard dash. 100-yard dash, there was one other kid in school, and that was the only sport that he was in. His daddy was rich, and he didn't play football, he didn't play baseball. The only thing he did was run track, and the kid was a speed demon. He was so fast. I could never beat him. I always beat him up to 50. And between the 50 and the 100, he would always pass me, grinning as he went by. Little short redheaded kid. And 220, I never finished above third. So in other words, you get the idea? The longer I ran, the slower I ran. Those are called sprints. I was a sprinter. I was great for a short distance. But make me run a long distance, I'll never place. The Christian race, my dear beloved, is a marathon, not a sprint. I'd always see these marathoners. You'll see them around here in Kalispell. You'll see these high school kids. Even in the winter, you'll see them out there running all over town. They're practicing for the marathon. I never could understand that. Why in the world would anybody want to punish themselves that much? But these kids loved it, and they were great at it. But when it comes to the Christian race, never forget, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a lifelong race. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, 13 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he lists the armor of God in the subsequent verses. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So truth is the first element of the armor of God. If you are deceived by falsehood and you are not living in truth, you do not have the armor of God. The armor of God begins with truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. You've got to learn truth. You've got to learn evil and falsehood. You've got to be able to distinguish the difference. I cannot believe how many Christian people watch some of these charlatans on television, and they get wrapped up in what they're saying. And they go, oh man, wasn't that great? No. Everything that he said was a lie. But here's a professing Christian that was all excited about what they just heard. The lie. They were excited about it. They didn't have the discernment to know the truth from the false. So the first part of the armor of God is truth. Knowing truth is where you start in getting the armor of God. Secondly, having the breastplate of righteousness. And let's remember that we have no righteousness of our own. All of our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. So what we're doing is we're putting on the righteousness of Christ. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, we acknowledged our own sinnership. We acknowledged our failure to come up to the standard of God. We understood that we have fallen short of the glory of God, that our sin had separated us from God. We believe that Christ took our sin upon himself, and he who was righteous, the righteous God-man, took our sin, died in our place, buried, rose again from the dead, proving that he was God, that he was Savior. And therefore, we realize that our righteousness was not in us, because we are not righteous. Our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. So the breastplate of righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. And your feet shod with the preparation, look at this, of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. It's not the gospel of war. It's not the gospel of murder. It's not the gospel of violence. You're never going to bring people to the gospel of Christ at bayonet point. You're not going to do it at gunpoint. The Holy Spirit uses the love of God, the grace of God, the peace of God to bring us to salvation. And after becoming a Christian, we become men and women of love and men and women of faith and men and women of peace. The gospel of peace. That's why when I read letters like we read today, and a man tells us that his pastor and the Bible study group of the church he was attending clapped and laughed as Israeli soldiers murdered children and babies. A strong indicator that those are not genuine Christians. It's the gospel of peace. You know, the world wouldn't hate us so much if the evangelical pastors of America were preaching the gospel of peace instead of the gospel of war. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, that's faith in Jesus Christ by grace, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is your offensive weapon. The sword is an offensive weapon. This is your offensive weapon. Which means if you're going to utilize this spiritual weapon, the Bible, the Word of God, you're going to have to know how to use it. A soldier going into combat back in the days of the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire and all of that, took their swords into battle. They practiced for years how to use that sword before they faced the enemy. If you're going to use the sword of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, you're going to have to practice with it. You're going to have to know it, read it, study it, memorize it. So when you are in the battle and you're facing the enemy, you are able to draw the sword of the Spirit and you're able to use it because you know it. You're familiar with it. And you're able to use it at the moment at whatever the adversary may be doing. And that sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, which is part of the armor of God for your life. If a lot of Christians spend as much time studying the Word of God as they do listening to a bunch of nonsensical podcasts, they would be much better Christian warriors than they are today. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always and watching. Watch your children when they're little. If you wait until they're grown before you start watching them, it's too late. Watch their behavior. Watch their body language. Watch their actions. Listen to their speech. Be alert to their conduct. Be discerning of their attitudes. Are they showing spiritual submission to God, or are they showing self-will and rebellion? Don't give in to their sin. Don't give in to their disobedience. Don't you become part of their stubbornness and their evil. Guide them into truth and into the will of God. Discipline them when they need it. Instruct them constantly. Show them through your life the example of how they can apply in their lives these principles of God. As adults, watching means watching everything and everyone around us. When you're walking in town, watch the people that are around you. Be alert. I don't know how many times, I don't want to keep going here too long. Yeah, too late. I don't know how many times I've been driving in downtown Kalispell and somebody is on their phone, their cell phone, and they walk out into the crosswalk and never look up to see if a car is coming. Have you seen that? That's happened to me over and over again. Walk all the way across the street. Oblivious to anything around them. If the guy in the car, me, wasn't alert, didn't see them, hit the brakes, we'd run over them. And they're not even aware that there's a car there. Totally oblivious. I see them all over the place. I see them in stores. Oblivious. They're on their phone. I think we have one of the most inattentive generations that country has ever had. Be alert wherever you are. You ladies, especially, need to be alert to who is around you, what they look like, their actions. We have a lot of people in this country that shouldn't be here. And we have a lot of people in this country that were never taught anything by their parents. And were never disciplined. And they're hoodlums. And crooks. And thieves. And people of general ill repute and lack of character, honesty, and integrity of any sort. And they're all around us. You have no idea who's next to you in line at a store. Be alert. And be prepared to defend yourself if needed. Your 38 snub nose in the glove compartment of your car isn't going to help you. Watching thereunto. We need to be alert. All of this is a part of the armor of God. Ecclesiastes 9:11, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Young David, teenager, whenever he fought Goliath. When he faced Goliath on the battlefield, here's what young David said. And all this assembly, the armies on both sides, shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. And my friends, you need to remember that. The battle is always the Lord's. Number three, and finally, we will face a Heavenly Father with enlightenment, exposure, encouragement, and enormous power. We will face a Heavenly Father. I said, number one, enlightenment. John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. I preached on this subject in January of 2021. And I quoted this verse. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Since that time, 3 years ago, numbers of people have been enlightened to the truth of the new covenant and the evil of Christian Zionism. And that number has grown by thousands and thousands. And that's just the ones that we know about. I'm saying that the enlightening ministry of the Holy Spirit has opened the eyes of I said thousands and thousands. It could be hundreds of thousands. It could be millions of people over the last 3 years to the glory and the truth of the new covenant and the evil of Christian Zionism and prophetic dispensationalism. That is, in my opinion, a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in our land today, right now, giving people the knowledge of the truth. More than we could ever, ever imagine. And now that everyone sees the bloodthirsty, murderous hearts of Benjamin Netanyahu and his fellow Zionists, people all over the world are awakening to this diabolical evil. Did you know that almost 500,000 Israelis, this is a fact, 500,000 Israelis have left Israel since the genocidal invasion of Gaza? 500,000 Israelis have left Israel since Israel invaded Palestine. That's just a few months. What, 3 months? Now, there's only two reasons why those Israelis left their country. There's only two. Either, number one, they're sick and tired of Benjamin Netanyahu and his bloodthirsty Zionists murdering people in their name, and they don't want any more part of it, and they left to get out up from that. That's number one. Or number two, they believe that the Arab states are going to retaliate against Israel and it's not going to be safe to stay there. Those are the only two reasons that they could want to leave. But 500,000 of them have left. That's out of a population of only 9 million, which means that's over 5% of the population has left in the last 3 months. That's the equivalent to 18,600,000 Americans leaving the U.S. since October 7. Can you imagine? That's significant, my friends. It tells me that what the Lord is doing in opening the eyes of people and stirring the hearts of people is more ubiquitous and massive than we could possibly ever imagine. Listen, anything the devil is doing, and the devil is doing a lot these days, God is at work even more. We are witnessing amazing things. Number two, I said exposure. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice. I thought that was interesting because as I was preparing this message and that verse, I got an email from an anonymous Christian Zionist who said I was evil. And as I read the email, then I read this. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Luke 6, 22 and 23, blessed are ye when men shall hate you and shall say, and they shall separate you from their company. If you're living for God, and you're a Christian, and people know you're a Christian, and you're living like a Christian, you don't have to worry about separating yourself from all these evil folks. You know, I came from a background where the word separation was a really big doctrine. You know, you got to be separated. You heard it every Sunday. Separated, separated Christians, separated, separated. If you're doing naturally what a Christian would do, standing for truth, standing for the Lord, standing for right, etc., you won't have to worry about separating from the unbelievers because they're going to get rid of you like a hot potato. That's what Jesus said. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company. So don't be surprised, don't be shocked, don't be hurt. Don't pitch a pity party. Rejoice! You're doing what God wants you to do, and the unsaved crowd doesn't like it. They separate you from their company. That's fine. You don't need their company to begin with. In fact, that's part of the problem. You're in the wrong crowd. Be glad when the wrong crowd kicks you out of their crowd. Don't be hurt. Rejoice. It wasn't a good crowd anyway. And cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sakes. Rejoice ye in that day. Leap for joy. That's about as high as I can get nowadays. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did they their fathers unto the prophets. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Those who are rejecting truth and supporting evil are exposing themselves for who and what they really are. Be glad when you're able to discern when somebody exposes themselves for who they are, because half of winning the battle is knowing who the enemy is. And there's a lot of people that are great at disguising their enemy status, and they pretend to be a friend, but they're a Benedict Arnold. They're a traitor. They're an enemy. So when these people come out vehemently, openly, publicly against the truth and against Christ and his word, they're exposing themselves for who and what they really are. Even now, the sheep and the goats are being revealed. And then I said, encouragement. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The word comfort in the English translation, it means encouragement. The God of all encouragement. The devil is the God of discouragement. God is the God of encouragement. So you can tell who you're listening to by what you are demonstrating. If you are filled with discouragement, you're being influenced by Satan. If you're filled with encouragement, you're being influenced by the Holy Spirit. He's the God of all encouragement. 2 Corinthians 1:4, who encourages us, I'm using the word comfort for encourage, who encourages us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to encourage them which are in any trouble, by the encouragement wherewith we ourselves are encouraged by God. Encourage, encourage, encouraging, encouragement. We are encouraged by others that God sends to us. God wants us to encourage others. Encouraging others does not mean justifying and condoning their sin and their wickedness. That's not encouragement. That's cowardice. Encouraging them means encouraging them to do the right thing. And when they do the right thing, praising them for it. That is what we should do as a body of believers, as people do to us when we need it. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect and be of good encouragement. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Colossians 4:11. And Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been an encouragement or comfort to me. Thank God for encouragers. Thank God for brothers and sisters who encourage one another. There are so many discouragers out there. Everybody wants to discourage us. And then you come to the fellowship. We don't need discouragers in the fellowship. We need encouragers in the fellowship. Again, I say, it's not a matter of going along with, putting up with, and condoning evil. It's encouraging them to do the right thing, but when they do, to make sure that you praise them for it. Encouraging each other that are doing the right thing. Colossians 4:11 was that last verse. And then lastly, enormous power. Enormous power. Matthew 6:9-13, this is called the Lord's Prayer. Actually, that's misnamed. It should be called the Disciples' Prayer, because this is the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples to pray. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I won't belabor that. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here it is. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For thine, Heavenly Father, is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The enormity of God's power. We could make a series of sermons on that one statement, the enormity of God's power. But for brevity, the enormity of God's power is seen in creation. You cannot look at creation objectively without being in awe of the Creator. And these people that try to talk you into believing that God, that evolution took the place of God, they are deceivers. They are the enemies of God and of His Christ, the enemies of truth, who are trying to cast doubt in your mind about God as creator. Because if they can cast doubt in your mind that God is creator, it'll be easier to cast doubt in your mind that God is your savior. I'm not a scientist, nowhere near. But I heard a scientist whose field was biology, and he was giving a lecture on evolution versus creation. And I don't remember his name. But he made one statement in that presentation that I've never forgotten. He went into all the scientific explanations as to why he said it, which I'm not able to do. But after all of the scientific data and research and fact, he said, every time I look at a human thumb, I am convinced again that evolution is a bald-faced lie and could never, ever have happened. And again, I'm not a scientist and I can't explain that. But that's what he said as a scientist. Evolution could not have formed a thumb. God's handiwork is everywhere. If you live in the coastal areas and you look out, the sunsets on a beach, there in the mountains, I've seen some of the most spectacular sights I've ever seen. I never knew what Purple Mountain's majesty were until I moved to Montana. And then all of a sudden, I'm looking at the Rocky Mountains in front of me, and they were purple. I said, oh, mountains really are purple. If you've never seen the Purple Mountains, you don't know the meaning of that song. Purple Mountain's majesty. It was a majestic sight. When I was looking at purple mountains, how can God do that? I've seen rainbows here in the valley I've never seen anywhere in my life. Double rainbows, full rainbows, huge rainbows like I've never seen. Glorious and spectacular. I've seen the way the sun shines on a certain part of the glistening tops of the mountains, and other parts of the mountains remain obscured in darkness. And I've seen the glory of the sun coming through the rays in the cracks of the hills, coming up, going down. Well, I rarely see it coming up, to be honest with you. But I do see them going down. And I sometimes, and I did this when I lived in Florida as well. Sometimes I would see a sunset in a certain fashion or the sky right above the sun, the skyline. And I would actually, I've done it here, stop my car and just take a few moments to take in what I was seeing. The greatest artist ever is the creator of the universe. The enormity of God's power seen in creation, the enormity of God's power seen in conversion, to take sinners like us and make us the children of God by grace. To take people who had no thought of God, who care nothing about the things of God or the Word of God, and to change their hearts, bring them into the fold of faith, give them a spiritual awareness and a love for God, a love for truth, a love for their fellow man, is enormous power. to change the human heart is something only God can do. Dad can't do it. Mom can't do it. Best friend can't do it. Preacher can't do it. Nobody can change the rebel's heart except God. Nobody can change the sinner's heart. Nobody can change the hearts of man, which can become so dark, so unnatural, so sinful. The depth of sin of the human heart is a well without limit. About the time you think you've heard everything that a sinful man can do, someone will come along and do something even more sinful. The wickedness of the heart of man and the hardness of the heart of man. Again, nobody can touch it. Nobody. Nobody can change it. The mom and the dad can't change it. The best friend can't change it. The pastor can't. Nobody can change it. But God can. The enormity of God's power to change a human heart is off the Richter scale. Unmatched. The enormity of God's power is seen in conviction. As Christian men and women form the convictions of truth and right and are able to stand up in the midst of unbelievable opposition, it's not natural to be able to stand up against all of the false friends and all of the enemies, the political enemies, the religious enemies, the social enemies, the scholastic enemies, enemies at school, enemies at work, enemies everywhere you go, who laugh at you and scorn you and rise up with a lot of people around you, and you find yourself, you're the only one. Everybody in the room is totally against what you believe. You're the only one in the room. You've been there? I've been there a bunch of times. The only one. I've been in front of the media. Only one in the room. I've been in debates. I've been in debates where there were audience, live audiences, and everybody in the audience was on the other guy's side. Everybody. I've debated homosexuality and all those kind of things and the sexual promiscuity of society and all that kind of thing, and everybody in the room was on the other side, and the moderator of the debate was on the other side, and I'm the only one. I've been on college campuses when I've talked to kids, and everybody in the school was against what I was saying. And when you're in that kind of a situation, God does something on the inside. And he gives you a holy boldness that you never knew you had. And you're able to stand up against opposition that is overwhelming. And you're able to do it with truth, with conviction, with power, and with love. Only God can do that. That's why Jesus told his disciples, when they take you to the synagogues and they're going to whip you and scourge you, think not what you'll say, for the Holy Spirit of God will tell you what you'll say at that day. And that's true. When you're in the midst of that situation, the Spirit of God will give you the boldness and he'll give you the words to say, and you'll be able to stand alone for truth. I'm telling you, that is the enormity of God's power. plus the enormity of his power as seen in man's entrance into eternity. There's a lot of people, they don't think much of God until they meet him face to face. A bunch of people, young people included, went into eternity in 2023. I read you that list, short list. 2024 will be no different. They laughed at God here. They mocked God. They had no use for God. 1 second, they're here. In the next second, they're standing before God. They see him in all of his power then. Too late. Too late for redemption. Sorry, there is no purgatory. That's a man-made lie from hell. There's no such thing. There's no limbo. When you leave this world, you're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. There's no other destination. It's one or the other. And if you go to heaven, you're going to know the enormity of God's power. And when you go to hell, you're going to know the enormity of God's power. Either way, when you leave this world, you are going to know the enormity of the power of God. The protection of his new covenant people is the enormity of God's power. Think of it. Think how God protected us in 2023. It was a miracle. A sustaining power of Almighty God that protected us what surely would have been our demise. Only God could have protected us like he did. Same will be true in 2024. His protection will be the only thing that will keep us in the fight. God's protective hedge about this fellowship, about your life individually, is a testament to the enormity of God's power. With so many people trying to destroy us, and the most powerful forces on earth and in hell trying to destroy us, and yet we are protected by God, the enormity of his power. And one glorious day, the enormity of his power will be seen by all of the wicked, evil rulers, dignitaries, and rich men of this entire world. All of these rich and powerful antichrists who are using their riches to try and attack the new covenant faith of God's people and truth itself. Using the wealth that they have, the enormous wealth, to try and enslave the people of the United States, to try and strip us of our Bill of Rights, to try and strip us of our means of self-protection, to try and strip us of all of the things on which this country was built. And they think they're going to win. They think they're going to see the victory. They think that they are going to make us serfs, of which they are the masters. They think that they can defy God and get by with it. They think They are as powerful as is God. One day, all of these rich and powerful antichrists are going to discover the enormity of God's power. Let's stand for a word of prayer.